Just 10 days ago, 2 weeks ago, she got a new hip. So she's making me walk a lot slower now.
At last.
It's
price.
So this is show and tell, that sometimes as we walk, we may change pace. But what's important about our walk, as we come to the text today, is that actually the one that invites us to walk is God. We walk with God, and God invites us to walk with Him. But there are a lot of things in our walk that we need. Debbie used this for a long time, maybe not a very long time, but seemed like forever. And you remember that. She doesn't use it anymore. She leaned on it. Last week, Pastor Stan brought us through a reminder that our world has passed through a series of different revolutions. There was the Industrial Revolution, there was a sexual revolution. One that I didn't mention because we're in it right now is a digital revolution. So when you think about your walk, and you think about what's happened to most of us in this room, you put together these two revolutions that have happened in our walking lives, and you recognize that what's happened is that we have not only come through a sexual revolution, but we've come through a digital revolution. So the question may not be, how can I remember how I walked with my grandfather or my father? But maybe, am I walking with my iPhone? And what is it that my iPhone shows me and tells me? Who is my companion, in other words? What is my companion? So now I have the dubious privilege to bring all of the revolutions of the past, including the sexual revolution, into my personal walk, and nobody knows. So I can walk in darkness while people think I'm walking in light. Well, Paul wrote to the Ephesians about this. The church in Ephesus was not a stranger to it. And I want to remind you of the background. Ephesus was at the center of the world at that point in time. People from the outlying cities to which this letter was received looked to Ephesus as the center of society, the center of life. What they had in Ephesus is what everybody wanted. It was the place of joy. Good times happened in Ephesus. And that's where everybody's god was. Aphrodite's. The god that was dubbed and redubbed and became the sexual attraction for the world. So I suppose we haven't gotten very far from the context of Ephesus. We're still there today. It's a very relevant book. And we're still walking today. We're walking with our grandfathers and our grandsons and our wives. Some years ago, Debbie and I had the privilege of walking through a very small town in Kenya. Our feet have trod a lot of places of the world. And when we walked in the town of Kuso, a very small town, Debbie walked with me. So we were given names there because she walked with me instead of behind me, which would have been culturally appropriate, carrying on her head all of the weight of our household and of our commerce to the marketplace, while I would have carried my walking stick. She would have carried the weight of the world. So because we walked hand in hand rather than in front and behind, She was known as Mwende, and I was known as Mutua, neighbor and loved one. And we walked together. And beloved, what I want you to know is that you are letters to the world. Your walk is known. And who you walk with is known. Or what you walk with will be known. Because it flows out of you. You can't hide it. So this text, and what I yearn for you to see in this text, is simply to evaluate what it is that you're walking with, or who it is that you're walking with. Let's dial this back a little bit. I want you to see the text. It's a short text, and it actually has a fascination for us. The fascination is that each verse has a sort of counterpoint. On the one hand, on the other hand. On the one hand, on the other hand. I'm not going to walk through it exactly in that way. I'm going to take it and approach it a slightly different way, but I want you to see the text as it's laid out. The counterpointing is this. We have on the one side you could call it sort of a how we interact with the world. And then in the next breath, Paul says, but God. And so we're looking at the interaction with God. So verse 16, the days are evil. That's our engagement with the world. But make the best use of your time. Verse 17, he says, don't be foolish. But what? But understand the will of God. And then he goes in verse 18, don't be drunk with debauchery. Instead, understand the will of God and be filled with the Spirit, be filled with something different. Verse 19, address each other in psalms and hymns. Talk to each other. Yes, but make melody to the Lord. There's this, there's that. Verse 20, give thanks for everything to God in Christ. Submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. So sort of look at the counterpoint that's happening in this. And as you look at the counterpoint, you begin to understand where Paul is going and how he's pulling it together. What he's really trying to do, I think, is to help us understand good times. I mean really good times. So let's get a hold of our own culture and our own history, current history, not terribly far away history, history that you can make sense out of. We've spent most of our time away from a television. Any of you that have visited our home have wondered where we hide the television. Well, we don't hide it. It's out there for everybody to see. It doesn't exist. It's never existed. And so television programs that you are familiar with, we hear about. So I'm going to try a few out on you, ones that you probably know, but I don't know very much about them, actually, because I don't ever watch them. And that's just the way that it goes. But all of these programs that I want to talk about are ones that revolve around an understanding or an attempt to understand what are good times. Our society and life is built around trying to understand what is a good time and how do I achieve it? How do I find it? So we have a Good Times TV series. It ran regularly. Now we're looking at reruns from 1974 to 79. It focused on a poor African-American family making the best out of things in a Chicago housing project. It was about prosperity, trying to find how you make sense out of poverty and how to still have a good time. Then there was a TV series called Happy Days and Friends, and they ran from 94 to 2004. The highest rank of all of these sort of programs was Seinfeld. Now, it doesn't really matter if you're looking at a program that was centered in a poor African-American setting in Chicago, or you're looking at a bunch of all-white friends. The focus of all of them is how do we make sense out of the broken pieces of life that don't seem to fit together? how do we bring these things together? How do we have a good time? Often, Christians are sort of seen as good time spoilers. How can you be a Christian and still have a good time? That seems to be a contradiction in terms. Well, it's not. And here's where we need to have a clear fix, and Paul helps us in this text get a clear fix. It's not a matter of taking everything away. God doesn't call us to sleep on a bed of nails and call it a good time. He just doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I want you to avoid society and somehow go find a cave and hole out in a cave and have bread and water brought to you and call it a good time. He doesn't define our good times that way. So there's something in the life of the television series that is dealing with life that is around and made up of the very stuff that God gives to us that makes up a good time. And our television series is struggling with that. How do we identify the good times? The difficulty is that the world and Satan likes to take the good stuff that God gives to us and mixes it, and it's the artificiality that takes good times and turns them into bad times, or good times that don't last, good times that are truncated, good times that disappear, good times that we actually look back on and think, why was it so short? Well, why can't I replicate it? Why was there a taste, but it didn't persevere? What God gives to us is something that holds and is fast. So I want you to follow with me in this text and begin to see where it is that Paul takes us to. The first is he makes us aware, and I want you to be aware. What is it in your own life that you call good and that you're actually attached to? Is it a video game? I don't know what it is. What is it that brings you a sense of hope, satisfaction, and joy? Be aware. The second part we're going to look at is be filled. What actually fills you? And what is filling anyway? Are we cups? Are we bottles that are half full or half empty? What is the nature of our filling? So we're going to look at filling. And then we want to look at dependency. That's what this thing is about. It's dependency. If you've got to walk and you've got a bad leg, a bad hip, you need to lean. So what is it about dependency that gives us a good time? It seems wrong. But that's exactly where Paul ends up in this text. So let's begin with it. Be aware. Let's look at the first set of verses that are here for us. Verse 15. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Why do we need to understand it? Why do we need to look so deeply? It's because there's this deception that happens in our lives. We have come to test and to trust an alternative. Think about the alternatives for a minute. Relationships. Our relationships have emerged as being about us more than about the other. Is it not so? Do we not care more about who I am, about my fulfillment, than about the fulfillment of others? But Scripture says, consider others' needs and others' interests more important than your own. So that doesn't sound like a good time to me. I ought to be concerned about what fulfills me, not what fulfills you. So I will pursue my interests rather than your interests. So the world has convinced us that it's all about me. That's the deception. And the fulfillment, I'm best fulfilled when I look at my personal fulfillment. What do I think makes me important? What do I think fulfills my calling? It's not really what God wants me to do. It's not God's calling. It's my internal sense of drive and of importance. You see, it's all about being important. The difference is my importance versus God's importance. My self-calling versus God's calling. So what I've done is I've bought a deception. I have bought something other than what God has put out there for me. Let's think about the way we engage each other. On the one hand, there's the use of power. We have seen, again, this last week in our country, how power is used. And you can spin and you can look, and you can look around the world, you can look around the country, but power is a chief part of the way we engage with each other. And the power inevitably involves manipulation in one way or another. We move things around. Have to deal with somebody in an administrative, in a bureaucratic position. And they can either make it easy on you or they can make it hard on you. So they have used their position of power to either help or hurt. Power is not just an abstract idea. We all have to deal with that. But God says, listen, there's a different way. We could serve each other. We could lift each other up. We saw that today on slides. We can actually serve each other. We can serve people in the community. We don't have to go about this, you know, power manipulation. So when we choose a deception, all of our lives are impacted. God says, I want you to look carefully how you walk. Consider the wisdom of how it is that you engage with other people. Put these things together. And if you do, then you begin to look at the results of what's happened. So for a moment, drill down into your own life and ask, well, what have been some of the results of the way I walk in life? In my community, in my job, in my school, those people around me. Am I looking at competition? Am I looking at the result of brokenness? Do I find hurt that comes out of my engagement with others? Do I find shame? Have I left people in shame? Do they leave me in shame? Do they hurt me? If these are the results of what happens in community, it's the result of something not good. So I look at the result in order to see what produced that result. God says, listen, a good time, the good things, the wise things, don't produce these things. Take a different look at it. In my relationships, if I begin with a self-focus, what am I going to get out of it? Well, there's going to be a self-fulfillment. A self-fulfillment misses a larger vision. If it's going to be about me, it's not going to be about us. And so all of my life focuses on me. It never focuses about us. Maybe a part of it. And the part of it might only be as it really relates to me. So if you begin to disappoint me, if us begins to disappoint me, if my church begins to disappoint me, I'll go find someplace new that I think is going to fulfill me better, going to fulfill me better. So the us begins to break down. And it falls apart because it's all about me. In the end, when we use power, we simply find division, manipulation, brings us to bitterness. And that's where we've watched our world this week. Bitterness, anger, frustration. The world has gone wrong. And we've got to ask the question, where did it come from? These are evil days, God says. So in the midst of the evil days, ask yourself, what is it that I'm pursuing? Am I any different? Am I fundamentally going after something different than the world? Or am I simply doing the same thing in a slightly different way? So be aware. Be aware. The days are evil. The choices are sometimes close together. And we have to discern God's way. Be aware. Paul says, secondly, if you're going to be aware wisely, then you need to be filled. So to be filled is actually to have God's real deal. Let's look at the verses here. Verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with all your heart. It's God's real deal. It's not a cup. Let me first talk about filling. Filling is not about a cup that's half full or half empty. It's not about going to a spiritual Starbucks and saying, listen, I'd like to have a 2% latte. That's not God's deal either. It's not a choice, in other words, a smorgasbord in which you say, I'd like my relationship to God to be, today it's hot out, I want a cold latte, it'll make me feel better. Today it's cold out, I want a hot latte, but I'm on a diet, so please, 2% milk today. We don't get to choose our relationship with God. It's not Starbucks that we go to. God is the one that fills us with his goodness. Do you get the difference? One is as if God's on order, filling us with what we perceive we want. It's about us still. I mean, when I go to Starbucks, I want what I want. Although, if somebody else is paying, maybe I would be happy to take their order. But basically, I want what I want. God says, be filled with the Spirit. Receive, in other words, what I give to you. And it's a walk. It's a journey. That's why this whole thing is set in the context of walking. Be filled with the walk. As Debbie and I walked for many years. We're walking more slowly now than we did, or I've tried to walk in the years past. We simply walk more slowly. But it doesn't make it a less rich walk. And so our walk in the Spirit needs to be richly filled with the fellowship of God. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, counterpoint that with the alternatives. Be filled with something that makes you peppy and jumpy and feels good. Yes, there are many of those alternatives. And Baltimore is set in a great setting for that. We had a tenant who's lived right next to us, about 12 inches away. That's the thickness of a wall in Baltimore. And he was actually a chef in one of our fine restaurants. And according to his girlfriend, he knew well how to handle the opioids that passed through the city. So she was a bit confused when she came home late one night and found him dead. Now, how do you control opioids? Well, you don't. When they're on the street, you have no idea what level they are because they're all laced with something. Maybe it's 50 times. Maybe it's 500 times the strength. Maybe it's 5 times the strength. How do you know? You don't know. So his good time ended. Her good time ended. Their good time ended. It wasn't a good time. And so the world gives us these things. Well, be filled with it. You'll enjoy it for the moment until it brings you to darkness and death. God says, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit will not let you down. The Spirit will abide with you. The Spirit will walk with you through life. The Spirit will stay with you. He will comfort you in darkness. He will comfort you in separation. He will comfort you, yes, in death. He will comfort you in poverty. He will comfort you when times are difficult. And he will show you the way forward. That is good times. Because sooner or later, all of us will find ourselves in human poverty. And we need a Savior. We need somebody that will lift us in the midst of that. Someone that we can hold to. God says, be filled with the Spirit. So there's an impact of God's Spirit in our community. He gives us joy and delight, overflowing. That's what verse 19 says. The impact of God's Spirit in our relationships is mutual submission. We sometimes miss this. We're going to go forward next week, look at Ephesians chapter 6, and talk about parents and children submitting and wives submitting. Oh, I don't want to submit. Why should wives submit? Well, here it is. Submit to each other. If we understand that submission to each other is part of God's plan, it doesn't hurt. In fact, it's part of the good times that God gives to us. We lean on each other as we lean upon a Savior. So God has made a community fit together that leans on him. And that's why I can say, submit to each other as you lean on me. That mutual understanding, that mutual joy, that mutual appreciation. So good times are thinking together. They're understanding each other. It's filled with joy. It's filled with appreciation. There's a social, there's even a physical component of our good times. And we sometimes think that our good times have to be filled with financial success. God has taught us otherwise. A number of years ago, when we worked in a slum community in Nairobi, there was a man who I think probably had either polio or cerebral palsy, I'm not sure which. But he used to come to church with a cane. It wasn't quite as fancy. It was a stick. And he struggled to get all the way down the muddy, broken way. Every week he would come. And John would finally arrive. His speech was broken up. So maybe his difficulty was also a stroke. One day, John didn't come, so the people of our little church went to find where he was, and they found he'd been thrown out of his house. He couldn't pay his rent. Now, mind you, John's house was a cardboard shack. I don't know how you get thrown out of a cardboard shack, but John had gotten thrown out of a cardboard shack. He had no place to live. And so the people of this poor community found him another place to live. John came back to church the next Sunday, rejoicing in the presence of God's people. And he said, not only did you find me a new house, but God gave me on my new house a door. A door. I can close the door. I'm going to guess that very few of us in this room have ever given public thanks for a front door. Good times for John. was to be in the fellowship of his people, to say, I got a front door. That's a good time. Because he was leaning on God. So be dependent. That's where this text ends. That idea of being mutually submissive. And it's out of reverence to Christ, who submitted to the Father. Christ submitted to the Father. You see, we have a divine pattern. Christ submitted to the Father. We submit to each other. There's an order in our lives and in our relationships. So good times are when we acknowledge Christ, when we acknowledge who we are and our dependency upon God. We don't stand on our own. We don't go on our own. We need each other. And together, we lean on Christ. We can't walk on our own. We walk together. And we lean, not on a cane, because this cane may slip, may be the wrong length. We lean on Christ, who never lets us down, who is always there, who knows our need. He knows not just the weakness of our hip, but he knows the weakness of our head. He knows the weakness of our arm. He says, I will walk with you. I know where your feet are going. I know who you've been walking with. I know the influence of your heart. Lean on me. Lean on me. And we will walk together. Christ holds us. He gives us each other. To encourage that we might lean on him. This morning I want you to go, and I want you to do three things. I want you to be aware of the choices that you make, of what it is that brings you fulfillment and satisfaction. Be aware of the things that you have chosen. I want you to be filled with the Spirit of God, and I want you to lean. Christ. Let's pray. Father, would you come and walk with us as you've promised. Teach us to look deeply at our lives, at the choices that we make. Help us to discern the voices that we've listened to. That have influenced the choices that we make. Father, would you help us to be wise and then to be filled with your Spirit? We need to walk with you. And we need that deep filling of your Spirit. Lord Jesus, walk with us and help us to lean upon you. Thank you for your people that you've given to us. Take away from us that self-sufficiency and enable us to know the power and the joy of being submissive to each other. We are thankful, Father, that you've called us to experience your good times. In the fullness of your time, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.